Chapter 1, if you need a pew Bible, it is page 1620, or Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing in the series, Advice from Jail. Colossians is the only book, to my knowledge, that we have not covered in my tenure here that is considered a prison epistle. Paul was in various states of imprisonment when he wrote these epistles. We did a couple weeks ago Philemon. We're doing Colossians today. He was either on board a ship when he wrote some of this between two burly prison guards, or he was on house arrest, but he was imprisoned. He was not free to come and go as he chose. He was not free to do a lot of things. And yet this powerful man of God wrote words that ring through the ages. Advice from jail, Colossians 1, or faith in his power. We're told in Hebrews, the word of God is more powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cleave apart the soul, and so on. I believe that today. The word of God is, should, and always will be preeminent in my life. It is the most powerful, the most beautiful thing out there. It is the way we understand God. It is the way we gain faith in the power of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. There are, however, specific steps to acquiring faith in the power of Christ. And I'm not talking about saving faith. That's a totally different matter. I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about sustaining faith. Faith that can cause you to get up every day and know that no matter what happens, even if at the end of the day your life is taken into account, that Christ sustains you. This sustaining faith is what allowed a man to write in prison the words that we're going to read shortly. It's faith to do his will. It's faith to follow him. I think sadly, many of us don't get beyond the saving kind of faith and delve deeper into the sustaining faith. We believe in the gift of God. We believe in salvation, and it stops short. We don't believe in His power to produce a work in our life, to produce, as Paul writes in Galatians 6, fruit in our life, to produce a witness in our life. We're saved, we're happy, we're sitting still, and everything is just grand. It's not the kind of faith you need. You need a sustaining faith, a vibrant faith, a faith that you don't care what anybody thinks about you. You're going to serve the Lord. If you found your place in Colossians, today we're going to read verses 1 through 18 and stopping at various points along the way. Let's read the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. The first thing you notice about a specific step toward faith in his power is hearing. Hearing. Now, hearing and listening are two different things, I realize, but it's got to start somewhere. You can hear the words of my message, but not listen to it. You can listen to the words of my message, let it resonate in your heart, but really not hear it. Hearing is really the act of allowing sound waves to bounce off your eardrums. Listening is a more intent thing. These folks did the full measure. They heard, they listened, they absorbed. Paul and Timothy heard the word. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul had an experience. To back up, Paul was the most righteous of righteous Jews, the most saintly of saintly Jews. He had it all going on. He had a place in the hierarchy of Judaism. He had money, we're told, or can gather. He had wealth. He had everything a person could desire, but one day on the way to persecute, kill, and destroy Christians because they were, in his mind, heretics, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard the words of Christ, "Why are you persecuting me?" But not only did he hear them, he listened. And he let his heart absorb what Christ was teaching him. He regained his sight that he lost on that road to Damascus, and later traveled into Saudi Arabia, into the desert, and for 3 years communed with God, studied the scriptures, and became, instead of Saul the persecutor, Paul the beloved apostle. Timothy was a different case. He had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who taught him the scriptures. And when they heard that the Messiah had finally come, they showed him the Messiah. But Timothy, too, had to have his conversion experience where he heard the words, but he inculcated them into his life. He made them grow and produce in his life a fruit, the fruit of salvation. Paul claims in verse 1 to be an apostle. It comes from the Greek apostolos, same word. And it has come to mean, in its primary meaning, one who has been directly called by Jesus Christ. But its original meaning is one sent with specific orders. Paul claims to be an apostle. I was sent with specific orders. What were my orders? To proclaim abroad the word of God, and to teach others to do likewise, to follow the Great Commission. Sadly, today in many churches, it's not the Great Commission, but the Great Omission. Paul and Timothy heard the word. Not only that, they listened to the word and they followed it. In the second verse, we see the saints at Colossae also heard and followed the word. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, to those of you that are holding fast, to those of you that no matter what the persecution that comes down from Nero or any other tyrannical emperor from Rome, to those of you that believe the word of God and are living it and following it day by day, I salute you, he says. You've heard the word and you followed it. The second thing we see in verses 3 through 5 is believing. Believing. Paul writes, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Believing. What do you believe in today? Where does your faith rest? Does it rest in the treasury of the United States of America? I hope not. Might be treasonous to say, does it rest in the Social Security Administration? I sure hope not. Are you putting your faith, as they say on talk radio, in gold? Gold can be confiscated. It's happened before. Or is your faith in heaven? Is your faith not only just in heaven, but in the one who supplied the way to heaven, that is Jesus Christ? And he paved that way by his own blood. Is that where your faith is today? If so, you have a faith that is unshakable. That's good for salvation. But you need to tap into the power of that blood, the power of the Holy Spirit that was unleashed at Pentecost to empower you to tell others. It's one thing to have the faith and hold it in dear to yourself and sing of grandmother's faith, but it's another thing altogether to share that faith and to bring a new life into the family of God. It's not a halfway thing. It's not a quiet thing either. In verses 3 and 4, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. These saints at Colossae were twofold in their faith. They showed love to the brethren, heard of your love for all the saints, and they showed their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's got to be that way, ladies and gentlemen. You can't just show love to those that are in the church and consider it, well, that's Christianity. But you've got to go out into the highways and byways. You've got to go out into the hedges and even into the ditches sometimes to find those that are lost, without help, without hope, without a chance of eternity, save in Jesus Christ, and tell them, don't worry about what the so-called authorities say. This is still America. You still have a right to witness. Don't worry if they revile you. They reviled Christ. They beat him. They bruised him. They put him on a cross. Do you expect any less for being a witness for Christ? It wasn't a quiet thing for these folks at Colossae. And again, I remind you, to utter Christ in some places then and in some places now was immediate death. Go to the Middle East. Utter Christ's name there and see what happens. You'll be killed. But you know what? We have brothers and sisters that are meeting in secret right now. We have brothers and sisters that are meeting in not so secret right now, that are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ even in the face of certain death, while we sit back in comfortable churches with comfortable stained glass windows and comfortably let the world go to hell. How can we do that? How can we do that? It's not a quiet thing. Verse 5, it was not something they held lightly. Look at this. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It wasn't something they held lightly. Salvation was their only hope of heaven. They tried the Judaism. They tried the various Roman religions which taught you to do it this way or that way to gain heaven, to work your way there. They tried a number of things. The fact of the matter is, you can't work your way to God. You just can't. It's only by the power of His blood, by the power of His name, that we can enter heaven. And it's only by His power alone that we can reach others. And it's not a little tote board you keep in your cupboard. Well, I've witnessed to this one. I can mark that off today. No, it's something you do because so much has been done for you. It's not something they held lightly. It was their hope of heaven and their neighbor's hope of heaven and their nation's hope of heaven and the world's hope of heaven. Believing. In verses 6 through 8, we see sharing. Sharing. Which has come to you as it has come to all the in all the world, excuse me, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The first thing you see about sharing is fruit is brought forth. Verse 6, as has also come into the world and is bringing forth fruit, is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. How many people here have a garden? Raise your hand. It's okay. Raise your hand. If you plant a garden this year and you put out tomatoes, all those things, I don't know, whatever you put out there, and you tend that garden carefully, and nothing comes out of that garden, is it a successful year? Well, why not? You've planted a garden. Where's the fruit? When God plants a church and he waters it and he nurtures it and he successfully has it planted and there is no fruit in that church, is it a successful church? When God implants the word of life in the heart of a believer and he waters it and he nurtures it every week and there's no fruit to show, is it a successful life for Christ? No. Fruit has to be brought forth. Fruit has to be brought forth. You can talk about how much you know and how much you love and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," till the cows come home. And it's true, yes, you do love Jesus, but until you show fruit, until you show the work of his power, not yours, it's not being very successful. Verse 8 teaches us that fruit is also declared. "Who also declare to us your love in the Spirit." Love is what it's all about. Love of God, but more importantly, God's love for us. And it's not some namby-pamby sort of love. We like to portray Jesus as this sort of 60s hippie, radical, long-haired guy that just went around preaching love and all was groovy and incense and peppermints and all that stuff. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was every inch a man. Jesus was fully God also. And the love that Jesus portrayed, the love that Jesus gave, was a sacrificial love. He left heaven and its glory to come and die the most humiliating death, the most cruel death, the most horrible death that can ever be imagined. We talk about cruel and unusual punishment. Go read the crucifixion sometime. And why did he do it? He didn't have to. He did it out of love. He gave it all up to be born in the body of a man, to suffer the sicknesses and the hardships and the loneliness and the heartache and the revision, that all that man could throw at him. And he bore it all for you and for me. Can we do any less? Well, I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. Who cares if you make anyone uncomfortable? Teach them of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial love, that he loved them so much that he gave it all, no matter what. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." We're always to be ready to tell of why we're hopeful, to tell of why we're different, to tell of why we can continue sometimes in the face of adversity. I read a couple of times this week, I didn't even know I would use it in the sermon, but a couple of times this week about the Amish. Remember a few years ago that horrific shooting at the Amish schoolhouse where I believe it was 8 little girls lost their lives. And do you remember what the Amish people said? "We forgive him. We forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing." The world probably marveled at that. The world probably looked at that in a strange way. Doctrinally, I agree with some of what the Amish say. I don't know that you need to be that totally separate from the world. We'll discuss the finer points of theology someday if you want to. But the point is, they are showing the hope that lies within them. I think whoever spoke out about those girls knew enough about them that the girls that died had saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and were producing fruit for him. And that it didn't matter that one day they went to school, were shot in cold blood, because the next instant they were in heaven. It's easy to forgive someone when it's a slight thing. It's difficult to forgive someone like that, but it's easier when you know the hope that lies within the children. We've seen hearing, believing, sharing. In verses 9 through 11, he discusses praying. For this reason also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful, here he goes again, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all His might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What are the things you pray for? I dare say some of us pray rather selfish prayers. Lord, let me hit that lottery number, and I'll be so faithful to you. What? No. Lord, let me have this, let me have that, and I'll be a good servant for you. No. What should you pray for? Verse 9 teaches us prayer for wisdom and understanding. I'm not an old man. I'm not a young man. But I do know the older I get, the more I want wisdom and understanding. I know a few things, probably not as much as I ought to. I make more mistakes probably than a lot of you do. But my prayer still is for wisdom and understanding, and not the world's wisdom and understanding, because I could go to school for that. I could have more degrees than a thermometer and still be dumb as a box of rocks. My prayer for wisdom and understanding is wisdom and understanding from on high. That's what he teaches us in verse 9. Pray for these things. Lord, how do I do this? How do I get through this? How do I proclaim your name to the nations? And then, verse 11, prayer for strength. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. We have a so-called outlet, just like the electrical outlets throughout this building, if we would but plug in. If we would let the Holy Spirit empower our lives and let His power course through us, think what we could accomplish for God. Think what this church could be for the Holy Spirit, for Christianity, for the Lord's sake. But as long as we don't tap into it, as long as we're proud and resistant, we'll never make it. The fifth thing, the fifth specific step is fulfilling. In verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's a couple of things we have to fulfill as Christians. The first thing we have to fulfill is our inheritance. Giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You don't qualify yourself for an inheritance. You realize that? You don't qualify yourself for an inheritance. You can't. You can't choose what family you're born into. Raise your hand if you have chosen your family that you've been born into, that you set up with your mom and dad before you were born, that you're going to be born in this family. Raise your hand. Okay, nobody. The one who qualifies you are your parents. In this case, it is your heavenly Father who qualifies you for this inheritance. Before that, you're in the slave market of sin, and His Son comes by and says, "That one's mine. I bought them. I paid the price." They're mine, Father. They're mine. You have to fulfill your inheritance, though. You have to let the world know that you are a child of the King. Not that you're haughty about it. Not that I'm a Christian, you're a sinner. But I'm a Christian and you can be too. I have an inheritance and it's a bountiful inheritance. And you can have it too. The second thing you fulfill is the redemption in verse 14. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know what that means to a Christian? Not only are your sins forgiven, not only is everything that you've ever done or ever will do forgiven, but the things done against you can be forgiven too. All the hurts, all the pains, all the agony, all the loneliness, all the things that people have slammed against you to hurt you, let go. You're not to judge anyway. If that person, whoever it is, has hurt you, goes to Christ and asks for forgiveness, guess what? They can be forgiven too. So why should you worry about it? Why should you keep a mental scorecard? Let it go. Fulfilling. Finally, in verses 15 through 18 is trusting. Trusting. You hear, you believe, you share, you pray, you fulfill the inheritance, the life that you're supposed to live in Christ. And it boils down to basically trusting. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Verses 15 and 16 basically say, He is the Creator God. That Christ is in everything, from the greatest star cluster to the smallest atomic particle that we don't even know about yet. In Him, He has created it all. Do you think the Creator God of the universe would send you on a mission, not equip you, and not help you? That's beyond belief that you would think that. But I want you to see especially verses 17 and 18. He is in charge. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You know whose pulpit this is? Christ's. You know whose church this is? Christ's. You know, if you're a Christian, who you belong to? Christ. You don't own yourself. The Bible tells us that we are bought with a price. That we are bought with a price. Paul tells us that in everything, Christ is to have preeminence. That is, He is to be at the forefront of everything. The head of the church. Everything in Him consists. Faith in His power. Hear the word. Fully, truly, absolutely believe the word. Share the word. Pray for wisdom and discernment to spread the word. Fulfill your destiny as a child of God and trust in Him that since He's created everything, including your tongue, your mind, your feet, that He will sustain you and keep you and teach you and give you discernment. As Lisa comes to play her hymn of invitation, I don't want you to stand. I don't want you to open your book. I want you to close your eyes and listen to two or three verses of Bring Them In and think, truly think about who has preeminence in your life. No one looking around, no one peeking, no one seeing what their neighbor's doing or passing notes or anything like that. Just meditate on what your life is like in the Christian community. If you have anything you need to talk over, you can talk it over with the Heavenly Father in your seat, or you can talk it over with the Heavenly Father at the altar. Hymn number 22, if you'll just play about three verses, Miss Lisa. Each